Truly has been a great day of worship, especially in song. So thank you to those who've been working hard at this. I do believe it honors our Lord and it enables God's people to worship without distraction. Why don't you turn in your Bibles, please, tonight to James chapter 4. And continuing in this series through the book of James. And tonight, just wanting to have a look at verses 13 through to 16. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Dear Lord, we turn to the Word again this evening. And again, we thank you that you have not left us without light and truth. You have not left us, Lord, in ignorance. But you have exposed, Lord, the truth of your own heart and mind. Lord, you have revealed truth about yourself. And Lord, truth for us, for life and for living. And so again, as we come here this evening, we do seek the wisdom of God. We want to hear, Lord, the Word of God. We want, Lord, again, as we leave here later this evening, to know that we've met with a living God. We want to be able to go into this coming week and look back on this Sunday and recognize that we serve a great and wonderful God. We pray that impression would be upon our hearts. I pray for unction in the preaching of the Word. Pray for your continued work among us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this matter of planning, I think Tim has already alluded to it, that this will be the subject tonight. Well, this planning has become something very real for me lately again. And the reason being is my eldest son is finishing school. And planning for the next phase of life, as many of you may know, is not all that easy. We have thought that everything was wrapped up and planned and all the next steps were in place for next year. And then about a week or two ago, Josh came back to us and he said, sorry, he's changing his direction. And then I thought to myself, I'm definitely going to attend the course on the age of opportunity. I need to go and learn how teenagers think and how their minds work. But nevertheless, the subject of planning has come to the fore in our home, the need to plan, the need to look ahead to the future. And I think it is a subject that applies to not only teenagers, but certainly young adults, and I think many students here tonight, some of you perhaps from another country, I believe, visiting here tonight, and we appreciate that. But even older people need to plan. There is such a thing as about that we need to think about tomorrow and next week and next year. And so in this passage, God has something to say about planning for the future. And there are, of course, different ways that one can tackle this particular task of planning. You can, of course, do nothing. And that might be a solution for some. Simply to have your life, as it were, like a rolling stone. And reacting and acting on the basis of things as they come up day by day or week by week. Or, like many, you can plan for the future without reference to God. And that's where this passage really begins tonight. And I've put it under the heading, doing your own thing. Doing your own thing. Now, many people plan. There are many reasons we need to plan. It's not only a career. It's not only thinking about university and study and that kind of thing. There is the need to plan in terms of the family. There is need to plan in terms of finances. There's need to plan in terms of your life and retirement and even beyond life and what happens beyond the grave. And so thinking ahead to the future is something that is a part of life. It's something you cannot avoid. It's something that is there for each one of us. Now, I think most of you probably here tonight have a plan. You've thought about your life. You've thought about the future and how you would like to see things working out. And perhaps an appropriate question tonight in the context of this passage would be, what was your approach? How did you put that plan together? How did it find substance? And of course the question is, have you just done your own thing? And perhaps even more appropriate, are you continuing to just do your own thing? Are you doing as you think fit? Are you looking at yourself and nowhere beyond what you would consider to be right and appropriate in terms of your vision and your dream? Then you would fit into this category. Like those James referred to in this passage, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Now you can see here that this person has been planning. In fact, these people, this category of people, have been planning. The problem is the attitude and the mindset in the midst of the issue. These people were involved in a comprehensive planning strategy exercise. Perhaps those of us who are interested in church growth, and perhaps even some of you interested in business, maybe you think it's only Harvard or the MBA program that has brought about strategic planning as an exercise to apply in the living of life and business. That's not true. There are management principles that go back to the first century. Have a look at the analysis of that particular verse. The plan is in place. Today, tomorrow. The place. We will go to this city and that city. So there is intention. There is a plan to be worked out in terms of geography. Even the period. Spend a year there. The program will carry on business. And here is the purpose. And make money. And so there is a strategy in place. All these many years ago. But there's a problem. Good strategy, but one very, very important missing component, and it is the component that God is not in the picture. Very significant. There's no reference to the sovereign providence of God. There's been no consultation. There's been no consideration. What is it that God has in mind? What is it that God has revealed? It is as if this person, these people, and perhaps even you as you sit here tonight, thinking you're in control. You're able to determine your own destiny. You're able to determine the plan for tomorrow and next year and the next decade. It's an attitude that lays aside any acknowledgement and dependence on God. And of course, it's the strategy that we see around us in the world. It does not take into consideration or realization of human limitation. It does not think about the issue of human waywardness and error. It is wrought with this obsession of covetousness, the accumulation of money. And can I say that this is an issue for us even as believers? Isn't it true in the selection of a career? Isn't it true that we think about what is it that will bring me the most amount of reward? What is it that will bring about the most comfortable life? And so this obsession of the world with money and materialism flows over into the lives of us as believers. And then, of course, pride is the underlying issue. These people think that they're masters of their own destiny. They've forgotten Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. And you know what that proverb is saying? In all things, God has the final word. Dear friend, even about your life, God has the final word. It is God ultimately that will determine the destiny of your life. It's foolishness to do your own thing. It's foolishness to plan without bringing God into the picture. In fact, there is presumption that becomes evident among these people. as pointed out in verse 14, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. I remember my first year at university, 1978, I think it was. And I remember sitting in these huge lecture halls at the Wits University, University of the Witwatersrand. And one of the lecturers walked in, and of course, all of us students probably were there because we had planned our lives. We had determined what career we would follow, what degree we would accomplish, and we had the future ahead of us. And this bloke stood up very candidly and he simply said, look to the left, who's sitting next to you? I looked to the left and there was someone to the left of me. He said, look to the right and there's somebody else to the right of you. And he said, only one of the three of you will be here at the end of the year. And you know what? He was right. Isn't that true? You see, presumption, thinking that all will certainly work out the way we would like. But in that particular instance, there was huge dropout. And I think those kind of dropout rates still occur. And the point that has been made here is, should we not therefore be cautious in thinking about the future? Which brings me to the second point. That life is short and uncertain. There is an uncertainty about the future. And I believe that puts planning into proper perspective. It drives home the point that God is God. We are creatures. And what we think is important may actually be trivial. This came home to me, I think it was on Friday afternoon. My little girl, Jamie, started crying. And she's a real little girl. She's a tender-hearted little thing. And I asked her, Jamie, why are you crying? And I really thought there was a major catastrophe. And I think for her it was a major catastrophe. And she said that two pages of her sticker book had got lost. Now for an 8-year-old, that's a huge crisis. And the thought that came to my mind immediately, I thought to myself, you know, if for her, in her life at 8 years old, stickers are important. That is what constitutes meaning and significance in life. I thought to myself for a minute, I wonder if it's any different for us as adults. It's not stickers anymore. No, it's motor cars and houses and clothing. Perhaps money in the bank. But they're just as insignificant in terms of the bigger picture, in terms of who God is, as the great God, who is the creator God, who rules over the universe, who has made this almost indescribable universe that is so big and so enormous. And God is above that, and we are small and we're insignificant, and we think stickers are important. And so we need to see this important thing, that what we think is big in God's eyes is small. We have history behind us. Many empires, world empires, have come and gone. Isn't that so? Where is the Roman Empire today? In our own lifetime, my lifetime, I don't know the younger people here, but we've seen the downfall of that huge force of the USSR. Disintegrated. Just gone. And I think in our lifetime we'll probably see other kingdoms rise and other kingdoms fall. And yet it's meaningless. Listen to this quote. History is littered with sometimes only the wreckage and often no more than the faintest memories of the greatest human planning. And that's a perspective we need to think about. The biggest picture, the biggest scheme actually is so small and insignificant in the bigger scheme of God's world and God's creation and who God is. And so the point we need to recognize is, don't forget the brevity of your life. Don't forget what Jesus or what God warned through this particular passage through James, where these people were saying, we will. God said, you don't even know. They planned for a whole year. God said, you cannot even be sure about tomorrow. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. They thought they were independent. God knew they were dependent ultimately on Him. It's an issue that is repeated frequently in the scriptures. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 15. Our days on earth are like a shadow. Job chapter 7. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. My days are swifter than a runner. Psalm 39. For my days vanish like smoke. And then I think Psalm 102 puts it so well. It puts it so well into perspective when we are comparing it to the infinite nature of God. All men are like grass, and all their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Isn't that a perspective we need to remember? Who we are in God's biggest scheme of things? With all our civilization of the Western world, with all our sophistication, with all our medication, at the end of the day, life is brief and death is certain. You and I are not yet to stay, but we are yet to go. Thomas Gray, famous words, and I think he puts it so well. He says, the paths of glory lead but to the grave. Isn't that something perhaps we as a country even need to remember this week in terms of our celebration of Nelson Mandela? Great man, done great things politically, I guess. I think we need to recognize that. But even such a great man, the paths of glory lead but to the grave, and there will be account given to God. Jesus spoke to this issue, referring to a businessman who of course had done well. Man, he'd done well at business. And things were going so well that he planned, you see, with great confidence. He planned to build bigger barns, to do better, to get more money. And then he schemed with plenty of good things laid up for many years. He could afford to take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Luke chapter 12, verse 19. But you see, he had forgotten the brevity of life. He had forgotten that God is in control of all things. And so God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. You see, this man was concerned about the present. He was concerned about harvest. He was concerned about the accumulation of things. And he was preoccupied with himself. But God was not in the picture. He was not thinking about heaven. He was not thinking about hell. He was preoccupied with the counts. But he had forgot that ultimately he's accountable to God. Young people, older people perhaps need to learn this lesson, because we, me included, I need to learn this lesson. I am pulled and attracted by the things of the world and the flesh so easily. I confess that. And so I preach to myself as I preach to you. Life is not about earthly and material gain. Students, learn that lesson young, as a young person, in your early days of life. Life is about God. It's meant for God. Life is about holiness and heaven and glory. And we've had a taste of that here tonight in worship, I believe. We've had a taste of heaven and glory, where God is to be exalted, and God is central, and God is preeminent, and God is to be magnified. And so the whole point of planning, the whole point of life, and we need to learn from the psalmist here that we should number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. To use this wonderful life that God has given for the right reason, for the right things, for God. And so thirdly, here's the practical advice that comes from this passage, which is really just practical dependence on and submission to God. See, he says in verse 15, instead, here's a better way. Bring God into the picture. Here's the answer to planning. Include God not only in the picture, but at the center of the picture. God is the most important. In fact, I think I read this morning in the service that God does not share His glory with another. God will not share His glory with the little idols we fabricate around ourselves in this world. No. Instead, you ought to, and therefore some practical pointers to guide us as individuals and as a church, by the way, to an approach of planning, of looking to the future. And in the first instance, in verse 15, he speaks about what I've called a holy caution. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, he's not talking about some kind of cliche that needs to be repeated every time you talk about tomorrow, or whether you plan an appointment or a meeting or a holiday or a job or anything like that. Well, God willing. Well, that may be helpful, but he's saying much more than that. He's saying here that there needs to be a thinking about the future where your life has been lived out in submission to God and God's will and for God's glory. That God be exalted, that God be honored, that God be glorified. There is a danger, and I think there's quite a bit of it that we are confronted with today and sometimes feel a huge pressure to follow. I've called it a casual confidence in attaching God has told me to almost anything and everything. And I believe that so often this so-called profession, God has told me, is really just confusion about inward subjective feelings and inclinations and the real objective revelation about God. And I think there needs to be a cautiousness. If it is the Lord's will. But if you know the Lord's will, be sure it is the Lord's will. That it's not just your own heart. That it's not just your own flesh. That you do not speak on behalf of God or for God if it's just from you. It's an awesome responsibility. It should not be done lightly. We should rather be tentative and cautious about pronouncements about the future. I don't think we must encourage doubt. That's not what is being suggested at all. But our confidence doesn't rest in the sure knowledge of what happens tomorrow. But our confidence is in God who holds the future in His hands. Our confidence must be in God who holds our lives in His hands. I love that verse. In fact, it's a passage in John chapter 10 where Jesus speaks about His sheep. And he uses the graphic illustration of his sheep being in the Father's hands. And then he goes on to say that they too are in his hands. And there is that beautiful picture where we are being preserved and protected and carried along by God. And that's the attitude. Submission to God. If it is the Lord's will, we will do this and that. Trusting God to unfold and lead us into tomorrow. Secondly, the issue of godly humility. As it is, you boast and brag, verse 16, all such boasting is evil. Now here's a word of rebuke. Sometimes the scriptures rebuke us. Sometimes we need to be rebuked as God is busy with us in sanctifying us and molding us into the likeness of His Son. And I think the truth is most of us probably suffer with self-image problems. I think it's true to say that all of us to some extent like to be accepted. We like to impress other people. And then when we're caught up in all of that kind of thing, we get involved in this thing of bragging or boasting, showing off. I find that even amongst us as ministers, there is this tendency to say things about ourselves and about our churches and about our congregations and about all that God is doing, but meanwhile just looking, as it were, for a pat on the back. And here's a word of rebuke. Boasting is evil. Those who are boast about their accomplishments, look at my ability, look at my strategy, look at my vision, look at my energy. Oh, no. This is God's work. This is all that God is busy doing. And therefore the alternative that is commended. Dependence on God, submission to God. It's the way of faithfulness and obedience. And sometimes outwardly it might not even seem successful and glamorous. But what is God concerned about? Micah chapter 6 verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Thirdly, willing obedience. God has made known His will. God has given to us, and I believe those who were at Loftus yesterday, I tried to tune in. Apparently one can get this God channel, but didn't have success, and by the time I did get access to it, Loftus was over. So I asked somebody this morning, what was it all about? And apparently Angus Buchan, speaking to some 76,000 men and women yesterday, just held his Bible. I didn't hear the whole message and whatever, but what he tried to say to everybody is, you know what? Everything I need to know is in the Bible. If I want to know how to treat my wife, God tells me in the Bible. If you want to know how to treat your girlfriend or your boyfriend or how to conduct yourself physically in a relationship, it's in the Bible. If you want to know how you should conduct yourself as an employee, it's in the Bible. If you want to know how you can please God, how you can be right with God, it's in the Bible. If you want to know about who is the most important in the world and in the cosmos, the Bible will tell you. God is. If you want to know about where you come from, are you just some incident or accident of fortunate history? Well, the Bible will tell you no. The Bible will tell you that you've been created very deliberately and specifically in the image of God. All that you need to know, the will of God is revealed in the Bible. And so the point that James is making here in verse 17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. And I believe the issue here that James is conveying, and I think God is impressing upon our hearts here tonight, is you can search the scriptures for all that God has to say. Listen to God as He speaks to you. As an individual, as a church, we need to be listening to God as He speaks to us through the Word. And then, of course, we must obey. We must listen, but we must obey. As a church, often people wonder, what is it? You know, in fact, I was visiting somebody, I think it was this past week, and they caught me a little bit off guard. They turned and they said to me, what's your vision for Central? Sure, I had to think quickly. What's my vision? They're not going to join the church unless I've got, you know, this whole thing painted out in seven steps. No, man, I thought to myself afterwards, vision is given in the Bible, man. And it's a ministry of the gospel, isn't it? Isn't it about proclamation of the word of God, sharing with people in fellowship, living out all that God has given to us in the Bible, proclaiming the gospel, the fact that Christ has been crucified and raised. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the central of what we stand for and what we proclaim? Christ glorified in all that we do. It's both the goal of everything, but it's in line with God's purposes ultimately to bring all things together in Him. So what is our vision as a church and me as a pastor? I know part of it is to do the work of an evangelist. Preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins to the nations. Making disciples in His name. Acting at all times in sincerity and honesty. Isn't it being molded into the likeness of Christ? Ministering with good order. Loving involvement. Being involved in community around us. Sharing the love of Christ. A ministry built on prayer. Preaching and the teaching of the Word of God in season when the people like it and out of season when they don't. Warning and encouraging and training and rebuking everyone to live accordance with sound doctrine and righteousness. You know, there's such liberty in just following God's Word and God's will. And so can I urge you in conclusion tonight, as you look ahead to the future, that God is central. Your thinking, your planning, your action. Knowing the mind of Christ is revealed to us in the Scriptures, being filled with the Spirit of God, yielding to His control day by day, moment by moment, looking to God in dependence and submission, Of course, using the gifts that He has given us in reasonable and logical thought in conformance to His will. Not getting caught up with the pressures of materialism and greed from the world. Not thinking ourselves as most important. But always holding God up. Giving Him the glory that He is worthy of. And dear Lord, we do pray that You would help us to do this. Help us, Lord, to look ahead to the future, trusting You, listening, Lord, for Your voice as You speak to us through the Word in an intelligent and understandable way, as we seek, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit, as we seek, Lord, to just know Your mind and work that out day by day. And Lord, not getting caught up, as it were, with wrong emphases, but rather, Lord, understanding that we are to love God with heart and soul and mind and strength, and that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so continue with us and help us as You mold us and form us. In Jesus' name, amen.